Good morning, everybody. Shall we pray? As we gather around the written word and listen to the spoken word, may we meet with the living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I wonder if you've ever had this experience or if you can imagine it. I wonder if you can imagine a situation where you've planted something in the garden, maybe some bulbs in the autumn or something like that. But then after you've planted them, but before they've flowered, you've had to move house. I wonder if you've ever had that experience or if you can imagine it if you're a gardener. And in your new house, you might sit there in the spring looking out the window, wondering whether those daffodils that you planted are nodding in the breeze. Whether the tulips are splashing red against the bluebells in the sunshine. But you can't see them because they're in the other house, they're miles away. Just imagine yourself in that situation. And then there's a knock on the door, and it's your old neighbour who's come to visit. And she's brought with her some photos and news of your old garden. And the flowers are fantastic, and the people who live there are really grateful for them. But they want to know how to make the best of them, so they've sent a request with your neighbour for some advice on how to look after these flowers and how to make sure that these blooms come back year after year after year. And so, before your neighbour goes, your old neighbour goes, you sit down and you write a note for the people who've moved into your house to give them some advice on how to look after the garden. Paul is writing a note a bit like this to the Christians in the church at Thessalonica. You see, he'd founded that church a few months ago on one of his mission trips. He'd been out doing one of his journeys around that we read about in Acts, and he'd been to Thessalonica. So people had come to faith. But before he'd seen much fruit or many flowers, he'd had to go again. He'd had to go on to the next place. He'd actually been hounded out of the city by some people who'd taken offence at his teaching. He'd been chased out. But since then, he's been concerned about his new friends and how they were getting on in their first steps with Jesus. So he'd sent his young assistant, Timothy, to find out how they were getting on, and was really encouraged by the report that had come back. So he writes this letter that Ali read from us, read from us. That's right. Oh, English. Yeah, it is my first language. So, Paul, having had this encouraging report back, heard about all these beautiful flowers flying in the breeze, he writes a letter to them to encourage them, to give them a bit more teaching about some things they were confused about, and to deepen their faith. And through the whole letter, if you read the whole letter, through the whole of it runs this theme of the imminent return of Jesus, of being ready for when Jesus returns. That makes it a very appropriate letter for us to look at in Advent, as we're thinking about not just preparing for Christmas, but being ready, being alert, being prepared for Jesus' second coming to earth. And actually, that little bit that Ali read for us, we're going to look at one tiny section of it this morning. But if you haven't got yourself an Advent devotional yet, or you've kind of got halfway through Advent and thought, oh, it's a bit late to start now. Actually, I think this passage from Thessalonians, this that we read this morning, if you just took a little phrase a day, just like we're going to take a phrase this morning, it's really rich in ways that we can be ready for Jesus' return. So, as I say, in today's reading, we join Paul as he gets towards the end of his letter. And he's in the middle of giving some of these memorable one-liners for the young Christians that summarise important aspects of Jesus' life. And it's these one-liners I'd encourage you to reflect on as Advent continues. And this morning we're going to focus on the first one that Paul gives and think about how we might apply it to our lives. Two words: rejoice always. Rejoice always. Now, I have to say that this is one of those cases where I really am preaching to myself as much as anyone else. I am not the Tigger of All Saints. There is another member of staff who fulfills that requirement. At times, it might even suggest that I am the Eeyore. I do work really hard not to be. But I have to say that this, how can I rejoice always when the world is such a mess? How can I rejoice always when people that I love are ill or in pain? How do we rejoice always in the face of COVID and lockdown and all that nonsense? How can I rejoice when people are losing their jobs and are afraid that they'll lose their homes? How do we rejoice in this circumstance? Because this circumstance is one of all circumstances. And it's easy to rejoice when things are going well. How do we rejoice in these circumstances? Isn't this command from Paul? Isn't it just insensitive and unrealistic? But however much I squirm, I can't get away from the fact that it is here. And not only is it here, but Paul says that it's God's will for me in Christ Jesus. And not only that, but Paul is pretty much quoting Jesus. Jesus says it in exactly the same instruction. Rejoice. We hear it right in the heart of some of Jesus' most famous teaching. Not only just rejoicing just generally, but rejoice in persecution. In Matthew's account of Jesus' life and teaching, in chapter 5, in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, we have Jesus teaching about his upside-down kingdom, the kingdom that Isaiah prophesied about, a kingdom in which the poor, the mourning, the meek, the humble are rewarded and blessed. And it's at this point he says to his friends and his followers, rejoice when people persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you, because that is how they treated the prophets who were before you. It's how they treated John the Baptist. Basically, Jesus is saying that when we run into opposition to our faith, we should be glad, because it shows we're being faithful to what God's called us to. You see, for Christians, persecution is one of the markers that we're on the right path. So we can rejoice that despite the current circumstances, we are headed in the right direction. And if we're thinking this is a journey of heading in a direction or others, how do we know what the right direction is? Well, in Luke's account of Jesus' life and ministry, in chapter 10, we read about Jesus' disciples coming home. They'd been sent out on a mission trip, and now they've come back to tell Jesus all the things that happened. And they've seen loads of exciting things, and they're very excited because they've seen people healed, and they've seen evil spirits sent away, and they're overjoyed, and they say, even the demons submit to us. And Jesus says this to them, don't rejoice about that, but do rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Do rejoice that your names are written in heaven. It seems to me that here is Jesus is saying to his disciples and to us, this is what is worth rejoicing over. We might have all kinds of success in our lives, but in the end, the deepest source of our joy, the thing we really rejoice over, is in the joy of our salvation. On the journey of our lives, good things might happen, or bad things. We might go through easy times and hard times. Circumstances we naturally rejoice in, and circumstances we find really difficult to rejoice in. But in the end, it's not the journey, it's the destination that is the source of our joy. Our names are written in the books of heaven, and we will be with God forever. You see, our salvation cannot be shaken or taken away from us. Unlike the circumstances of our life, the things that go on around us that might be here today, gone tomorrow, our salvation is secure in the one hands of the one who is faithful and trustworthy. He is the rock we can depend on, that we build our lives on. And our salvation is the most awesome thing ever. It's bigger than everything else. God loves us so much that Jesus came to earth to live as one of us. That's what we celebrate on Christmas Day, this birth into this humble place. God come to earth in man. He died on a cross and was raised to life so that we could be welcomed in the presence of our Creator and be the children of God. That's the joy of our salvation. We are adopted into God's family. We're ambassadors of the kingdom. We're princes and princesses. Overrules all the circumstances we find ourselves in. However hard it is, that's what I hold on to, that fact. That in the light of this joy, everything else is insignificant. The joy overwhelms, it underpins, it outstrips everything else. Hold on a bit, maybe I have got a bit tiggerish. It all sounds great, all this joy of salvation, but in my day-to-day life, I don't always feel that joy, and sometimes I have to say I lose sight of it. So are Jesus and Paul saying that I should wander around with a fixed grin and pretend that life is great even when I don't feel like it is? I don't think they are saying that. You see, it's interesting to me that in one of his other letters into the church in Galatia, Paul describes joy as one of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So, in other words, joy is something that the Holy Spirit grows in our lives as we follow Jesus. Now, as with all fruit growing, there are things that we can do to increase the yield, to help the circumstances for the fruit to grow better and more quickly and more sweetly. So for a fruit tree, that might be feeding it, it might be pruning it properly, it might be thinning the fruit. But what is it for our lives? How do we make space? How do we encourage the growth of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Well, the first thing we might want to do is actually to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us with joy, to help us rejoice, even when we find it difficult and don't want it to. When life seems dark and closing in and things are difficult, praying, Holy Spirit, come and show me the joy of my salvation. Show me joy. Paul wrote, it was the Holy Spirit that inspired joy in those Christians in Thessalonica, even though they were being persecuted. And in the same way, I believe the Holy Spirit can breathe joy into our hearts and into our lives. I think it's a really important prayer as we become more whole as people of Christ. So ask the Holy Spirit, that's the first thing. The second thing might actually be to reflect, to think about the joy of our salvation. Choosing to fill our minds with those thoughts. Chewing over the fact of how much God loves us. Advent, looking forward to Christmas. Christmas is an excellent time for doing this. As we celebrate the birth of Jesus, and we're going to be doing it in ways that are different this year, are disrupted, but I wonder if in that disruption there might actually be new space and different ways for us to get hold again of the joy of Christmas, of the knowledge of how much God loves for us. We're given these opportunities to reflect on the extravagant God, love of God, for it to soak into our souls and to lift our hearts. In his letter to the church in Rome, Paul says that we should rejoice with those who rejoice. I don't know about you, but when I'm going through difficult, painful times, I actually find it quite difficult to hear the stories of those who are celebrating. Really? People who are being bouncy around and happy when I'm not feeling like that at all. It's hard, isn't it? But at those times, we have a choice. We can complain to God that it isn't fair, or we can rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Choosing to share the joy of others can increase the joy in our own hearts. So we can ask the Holy Spirit to fill us with joy. We can reflect on the joy of our salvation, and we can choose to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. And a couple of other little things we might want to consider are the two instructions that Paul gives with his rejoice always. We're not going to go into these in so much detail. Again, you might want to think about these. He says, rejoice always, and then he says, pray continually, well, another easy thing to do, obviously, and give thanks in all things. Another easy one. as I said, spend some time chewing over it. But it strikes me that actually these things are things that can lead to an increase of joy in our hearts. It's like a spiral of behaviour that spirals upwards and takes us heavenwards. As prayer becomes a way of life, we give every situation to God and invite God into every situation. And as thankfulness becomes a way of life, we see God's hand at work and recognise God's love even more. So our feelings, our emotions become less dependent on the circumstances and the world around us and are rooted more healthily in the reality of God's view of our lives and the security that comes from the fact that our names are written in God's books in heaven. But hold on a minute. Even if we accept that our joy comes from God and that we can always rejoice in the joy of our salvation, even if our own life circumstances are difficult, what about the world around? What about people around us? It would be really unkind for us to go around telling everybody else how great our lives are when they're all suffering, wouldn't it? Well, yes and no. Good Anglican answer. I spoke a little while a minute ago about rejoicing with those who rejoice, but the other half of what Paul wrote was to mourn with those who mourn. It's an important part of what Jesus calls us to do, and actually it's what Jesus did as well. Think about it. What did, when Jesus' friend Lazarus died, what did he do when he visited the tomb? He wept. He mourned with those who mourn. But that's not all he did. He went on to call Lazarus out of the tomb and restore him to life. So coming alongside those who are mourning, who are in tough times and feeling sorrow, that's absolutely what we need to do as followers of Jesus. Jesus, who came to earth as a fragile child, born into a humble family. We follow the Jesus who mourned with those who mourn. But it's not all that we're about. We also have good news of joy to share. We also have light for dark places. It does no one any favours if we pretend that we haven't. To a broken world, Jesus offers wholeness. To a hurting world, Jesus offers healing. To a despairing world, Jesus brings hope. To a defeated world, Jesus gives victory. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Amen.